Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Okay. Well, good morning. It's good to be together as we have gathered, as we do every week, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him and worship Him and to hear from Him and be transformed by His presence and teaching in our lives. And so thanks for coming out and joining us for worship this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you are here. Having said that, we'll get into our series that we've been in. We have been our bookmark Bible study that I'm calling this. We are working off of this bookmark, which is our passage that we've been in for a few weeks now. We're going to be in all the way through Thanksgiving. We're just taking our time through this passage and letting it soak into us. So if you have your bookmark, you can pull it out and look at it. If not, you can grab a Bible next to you. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Paul writes, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we ask that you would make us aware of your presence with us this morning. That you would allow us to hear distinctly from you, that we would accept your invitation into the life, into the way, the truth that is you. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have been around for the last few weeks here at Oak Hills, as we've been studying this passage from Ephesians, you've heard Paul painting a rather dismal picture of what life is like out in the world. Been painting this picture of a life of futile thinking, where God is disregarded, and that you just kind of assume that all of this just kind of, you know, popped into being out of nowhere. It's been painting a picture of a life separated from the source of life, ignoring the life of God because of a closed-minded hardening of the heart, a life void of feeling, abandoned to the ever-diminishing returns of a boundaryless sensuality and greed. It's not been a pretty picture. Frankly, it's been a couple weeks of sermons that kind of make you think twice about coming to church, you know. But you all came back, so good. You're good for you. Because what you see, while the apostle has couched this whole thing under, you know, the subtitle of how the Gentiles live, if we've been listening, He's been describing this, you know, this futile, hard-hearted, feelingless life of unsatisfied sensual indulgence. Most likely, we have recognized some trends, some strains, some aspects of that life running through the contours of our life. Like, you know, maybe we're not completely overrun by our addictions to various substances, but, you know, nobody better get between us and our favorite guilty pleasure, you know, whether it be chocolate or wine or an In-N-Out hamburger, for that matter. Maybe we're not overrun by greed and, like, that's the only thing that we think about and stuff, as long as nobody else gets that promotion that we've been vying for. Maybe our minds are not completely closed to the voice of God. Maybe our minds are not completely closed to hearing different ideas about Him, as long as they don't disrupt the life and faith that we are used to. Maybe our lives aren't completely following the pattern of the world. Maybe we're not completely living as the Gentiles do. But when we pause to examine ourselves, we do find that there are things that remind us of that life, which can be, you know, quite a disturbing realization to come to. You know, that moment when you say or something or do something and you kind of realize that you're sounding like your parents. You know, the progressive commercials, which are hilarious. Or no, Geico, sorry. Right? Who is it? Who is it? Is it Progressive? Okay, thank you. You know, those commercials are hilarious because they're true, right? I caught one of the videos of our sermon, the services the other day, and honestly thought, Pastor, what was my dad doing at our church? And I was like, oh, wait, that's not my dad. It's terrifying, right? It kind of jolts you awake when you realize that it can be that jarring for us as we notice these trends from the way the world lives. And we see those trends in our lives, and it's jarring because we know the end. We know that those strains lead only to destruction. They lead only to death, not just for us, but also for the people around us. And when we notice these elements of the Gentile life, it can be very discouraging, so much so that we actually begin to question our faith, or maybe even question the validity or the relevance of our faith. I mean, without question, the most common complaint I hear from folks about Christians, whether they're talking about other people or even if they're talking about themselves, it's always in reference to the hypocrisy of Christians, right? Like you've all heard that. You've all heard yourselves say that. And essentially, when they're talking about this hypocrisy, what they're referring to are these strands, these aspects of the lives of Christians that are exactly the same as the world. And the reflection at that point, again, whether it be about the lives of others or lives of our own, is this question, what then is the point? Like, what is the point of Christianity and church and faith if my life, if your life, if our lives together are just the same as that of the world? Like, if that's what the Christian life is about, then, like, what are we doing here? Well, to that question, into that despair, the Apostle Paul's words from the verses that we just read are like a glass of cold water on a hot day. In verse 20, Paul writes, that, however, and again, by that, he's referring here to the futile, hard-hearted, feelingless life of unsatisfied sensual indulgence that he was talking about in verses 18 and 19. That, however, he says, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, what he is saying here is that this life that wavers back and forth between the way of the world and the way of the kingdom, this life of inconsistency where you can never quite free yourselves from the entanglements and insecurities and destructive habits that are perpetually keeping you from being who you are, that this life that we see so often and honestly kind of grown accustomed to, that this life is not the Jesus way of life. That there is, in fact, a better way of life that we can learn if we choose to. And make no mistake, it is a way of life. Like, it's not simply a collection of principles to apply to certain situations or certain aspects of our life. is not just a collection of facts to memorize and recite when, you know, commanded to by somebody that you bump into. Not just some general suggestion to keep in mind when making certain kinds of decisions. It's not just a list of rules to make sure that we don't break, you know, as we go through life. You know, sometimes, you know, you'll notice someone and you notice, hey, you know, they've lost some weight. And you walk up to them and say, hey, wow, you know, looks like you've lost some weight. Have you been on a diet? And they go, no. It's not a diet. It's a lifestyle, right? And it sounds kind of pretentious when they say it, and we kind of roll our eyes, oh, whatever. But in reality, all the research out there shows why it's actually a very important distinction. All right, because what we traditionally think of when we say diet is this short-term gritted teeth, intense thing to kind of get us down to a particular weight so that we can fit into our suit that we haven't worn in a couple of years and that somehow has shrunk while it was sitting in the closet. Amazing how that happens. But ultimately, a diet, it only addresses the eating part of our life and leaves most of the rest of what we do unaffected. And so while it might give us some short-term results, it never sticks. And within a few short months or weeks, our weight climbs back to what it was before we started our diet. And our problem is that traditionally, when we think of Jesus or religion or Christianity, a lot of times we think of it in terms of being a diet. It's like read your Bible and pray every day and go to church and don't use bad words. Which, you know, are all fine things to do and good habits to have. But when you look at them, you realize that they leave a lot of our life untouched. And so if that's what we think that following Jesus is all about, well, then our lives are not going to change. And I know I just mentioned like three things there, but actually, it doesn't matter how long of a list that we make that list. As long as we treat following Jesus or Christianity or religion from the diet perspective, it won't change our life. And those strains, those aspects of the futile, hard-hearted, feelingless life of unsatisfied sensual indulgence will continue to derail our lives and the lives of the people that we love. But of course, the way of Jesus is not a diet. It's not a discrete list of rules or principles. It is an entire way of living, a new way of being. Essentially, it is a new way to be human. It is the correct way, the way that humanity was actually designed to function. And because of that, it's not something that we can pick up through some instantaneous experience or encounter. I mean, I know sometimes it can feel like that because we, you know, we hear the stories of the people who used to be addicted to something or other and then encountered Jesus and, you know, right away their desire for that one substance or that attachment is instantaneously gone. Or even sometimes we'll hear about people that were living their life and not believing in God and then pray a prayer and automatically, instantaneously in the morning, they wake up believing in God. And those are wonderful stories. But that is only one tiny speck of what it means to actually be in Christ. Like a person who is addicted to a substance or even a particular attitude towards something, they can be free of that addiction in a moment. But then they got to go on living. Like they got to continue to make the rest of the decisions that they make throughout their day. A person who comes to believe in God for the first time, that is a wonderful thing. But then they need to learn how to live moment to moment as a parent, as a coworker, as a business owner, in the light of this new reality that they have encountered. And so if we want to have the Jesus kind of life, we must learn it. We have to go to school. The school of Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus says. Learn from me. You see, it was never Jesus' plan for us to just go and figure things out on our own. It was never Jesus' plan to just come and die for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell, but then leave us stuck in the sin that destroys our life and the life of the people that we love. His plan was to teach us a way of life, a way of life that permeates every aspect, from who we are when we wake up to how we go about our daily duties to how we are in relationship with the people that we're close to, with the people that we don't even know, to what we do with our free time, our habits, to the things that make us happy, to the things we watch on TV, to how we are when we sleep, to the kinds of dreams we have, like every aspect of our life. Jesus wants to teach us how to do it all. Now, of course, this requires that we accept him as our teacher. And, you know, let's be honest, this is one of those things that you hear being said a lot in, you know, churchy kind of circles, services like this, on churchy podcasts and churchy music. We're all talking about accept Jesus as our teacher. And it's, you know, we kind of nod our heads and say, yeah, sure, that's what I want to do. But in reality, deep down, as we are nodding our heads, a lot of times we figure that it's really just kind of a metaphor, right? Like, it's just a theory. And if we were honest, we kind of figure that what the preacher really means when they say, allow Jesus to be your teacher, is they're saying, allow me to be your teacher. So often when it comes to us learning the way of life of the Messiah, the Jesus way of life, we settle for proxies. We settle for like adjunct professors in the Jesus school. Remember in college when you had to take that, you know, that required course that everybody had to take, and so you look down the list and there's all these different teachers that are teaching that same course. So you look online at all the teacher reviews from the other students that have taken them. You're looking for the one that grades the easiest, the one that, you know, just like a grad student, doesn't take the class that seriously, you know, because it's not that big a deal. I think we do that when we are looking for a teacher in the way of life. We are looking for people that, you know, are maybe like Jesus adjacent. Like maybe an author that's easy to read and tells really engaging stories. Or maybe somebody that, you know, knows the Bible in like the original languages and can really kind of let us into what's going on behind the scenes of it all. Or maybe someone who makes Jesus really relevant to the issues of today. But we avoid learning from Jesus himself. One reason for that is that a lot of us think he's dead. Shocking thing to say in a Christian church. But I think it's important that we say it out loud so it can actually address it. Like, I know we're not supposed to think he's dead, but a lot of us kind of do. And so, of course, we're not seriously going to think of Jesus as our teacher, right? Because we think he's dead. But he's not dead. I mean, that's the whole Easter resurrection thing is about. He is alive and as present and active in this room today as he was on the hillside where he spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount. And I get it. I get that it's hard to accept that because we cannot see or touch or hear him with our physical senses. But again, if we allow Jesus to be our teacher, he will teach us to hear him with our spirit so that we can actually learn from him in real time, in real situations. Of course, this will bring us to the next reason why we don't take him seriously as our teacher, which is probably the realer reason we don't take him, and that is that we are afraid that he is going to mess things up. Like, we're kind of afraid that if we actually let Jesus teach us how to run our business, that we're not going to be able to compete. We won't make as much money. We're afraid that if we let Jesus teach us how to run our marriage, that our spouse will end up winning all the arguments and we'll end up changing all the diapers. We're afraid that if we let Jesus teach us about our sexuality, that we will miss out on something, that we won't have as much fun. We're afraid that if we let Jesus teach us how to handle our free time, that we won't get to watch as much TV. And on and on and on and on go, we could go listen to all the reasons why we settle for the Jesus diet rather than the Jesus way of life. All the reasons why actually learning from Jesus is terrifying, and why it's just easier to follow a podcast or read a book or listen to another sermon. And again, nothing against books or sermons, obviously, or podcasts. I mean, it's just that sometimes I wonder if, and actually I know this is true for me, but I wonder if we use these things as kind of filters, right? So that we can kind of manage what aspects of our life we're going to let Jesus address. Because we're just kind of afraid that maybe the unfiltered Jesus is going to be a little bit too much, too disruptive, too extreme. And so we settle for these proxies. And the sad truth is that most of the time, these proxies, these adjunct professors in the school of Jesus that we think will be easier on us, easier to handle, they actually end up being much harsher than Jesus is. Like the end of that passage from Matthew 11 that we read a moment ago, where Jesus says, "Learn from me." He continues on, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light." The prophet Isaiah describes the Messiah as one who a breeze reed will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You see, Jesus doesn't come into our lives with a wrecking ball. He doesn't have to. Sin is already doing all the wrecking. Like, it is sin that is taking a wrecking ball to our free time, to our bodies, to our sexuality, to our marriages, to our business, to our planet, to our neighborhood. When we let Jesus' voice be our teacher, we will find that he is gracious and gentle, that he is the best teacher out there. Like, take a moment and let your mind wander back and remember your favorite teacher from school. Just go ahead. I mean, for some of you, it's a long way back, right? Some of you, you might be in their class right now. Just go ahead and let your mind wander to your favorite teacher in school. Like, just let the feelings from that teacher flood back. Like, remember how it felt when she praised you, when she said, "Hey, good work there." Remember how he could explain things in a way that helped you get it. Remember that feeling when he explained it and you're like, "Oh, I finally understand." How good that felt. And yes, remember how she made you work harder than you have ever worked for a teacher, because you knew that the work you did for her was going to be worth it. Like, you remember that teacher? Remember how awesome it felt to be in their class? Jesus is way better than that. He is better than that because he doesn't just teach you something he's heard about. He doesn't teach you something that he's researched, something he's figured out along the way about the universe. He teaches us something that he is. He teaches the truth that is himself. Verse 21, Paul says, "The way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Jesus' teachings don't point us to the truth as if truth was some standard that Jesus measures up to. Jesus is the very truth. "I am the truth," Jesus says in John 14. Jesus is the truth of God revealed. He is the totality of God's will and promise and the sum of the fulfillment of all that is hoped for and commanded, to use the words of commentator Marcus Barth. Everything that is true about God and about humanity is contained in who Jesus is. Therefore, everything we need to know about God and about being human is in Jesus. Barth continues on in his commentary to say that in this context, the noun truth can also refer to an ethical attitude, meaning that Jesus is the standard by which ethics are measured and evaluated. He is, in other words, the test between right and wrong in every situation. He is the standard for who we are to be in relationship to ourselves, to God, to each other, even to the planet. So that in every sense, Jesus is our model for attitude and behavior and perspective and concepts. You see, only Jesus is the whole package. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to have life, real life, we don't just pick and choose aspects of Jesus to incorporate. We don't just pick his death for our sins so that we can get to heaven when we die. We don't just pick his teachings as pithy words of comfort. We don't just have him as a friend to keep us company and keep us from being lonely. We don't just have him as a champion for our causes, whatever our cause may be. If we want to have life, we must learn the Jesus way of life. We must enroll in the school of Jesus, where Jesus himself is the teacher. Jesus himself is the subject. And Jesus himself is the ultimate standard of truth. But it's all of him. And we have to choose him. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, I invite you to just reflect over the landscape of your life. Just pick a situation that you are in. Maybe something that is troubling you. Maybe a decision you're having to make. Maybe a place that you find yourself in. And I invite you to ask yourself the question, am I allowing Jesus to teach me how to handle this? It's okay to be honest. I invite you to ask the question, do I want Jesus to teach me how to handle this? If you are in a place where you want to invite Jesus to be your teacher, either in this particular situation, or even if you just in a place where you want Jesus to teach you about everything, I invite you to pray this prayer with me in your hearts. Jesus, I've settled for you as a concept a lot of times. A lot of times I settle for you as an idea, as a tradition, as a slogan, as a t-shirt that I wear. But I have not allowed you to actually teach me how to do the details of my life. And so I ask you now to speak into this particular situation that I am facing. Speak to me through any means you desire to use. Give me ears to listen. Give me the will to follow what you say. Because I am convinced that the very best way is your way.